I'm just a little out of whack this morning having someone else to speak, but I'm so grateful for Jim Rickert and the Stewardship Services Foundation. As I mentioned in the first hour, this is the organization that helped us from the first of our launch in 2007 get us on a right path. They've served in an advisory capacity whenever we've had questions. But the fact that Jim has spoken as of 2012, he's advised over 8,000 pastors, been in all 50 states. So I don't know, today, that was 6 years ago, you could be close to 10,000 pastors. Who knows, right? You stop counting after a while. Over four decades of ministry going all the way back, I believe 45 years with LABC and Masters, formerly college, now university. And he reminded me that his name is actually on my diploma that's on my wall from graduating at Masters College. And so he's been a close friend of John MacArthur's for decades and served on the board with him. And as a matter of fact, you were on the board when John got called to be president of the Masters College in 1985 and then the seminary in 1986. So you were with LABC before that when it was Los Angeles Area Baptist College, right? What it stood for. So just a vast amount of experience. And I'm so grateful that he's willing to pack so much into this weekend. We had a great day yesterday when he addressed church finances with church leadership and the finance committee. And it was just it's a drink from a fire hose. A whole lot of experience in this man. And so he moves through the material fast. So we're recording this so that we can listen to it again and weed through it more carefully. So just grateful to have you here with your wife, Joan. Thank you so much for looking after this man through the years in his ministry. We're so grateful for our wives who help us to do that. So with that, Jim, come on up and open up the word for us, and we're grateful that you're here.
I will tell you one of my quick John MacArthur stories. He and I are doing a conference in Houston. And I'm in my session, and he's in the audience, and some guy did a Q&A. Some guy asked me a question, a financial question from the book of Deuteronomy. I had no clue what this guy was talking about. So I told the story about the nuclear physicist and his chauffeur. I told us some of the guys yesterday, and they were traveling today and this together, and this nuclear physicist would do his lectures at these prestigious universities. So one day the chauffeur said to him, we could trade places. I've heard this lecture so many times that I could give it. So they did. So the chauffeur puts on the tuxedo and gets up in front of this prestigious university crowd and starts giving this lecture. And this guy interrupts him, raises his hand. He says, I got a question for you. So I ask him a question about nuclear physics. And this guy said, I've been doing this for years. That's one of the dumbest questions I've ever gotten in my life. He said, I can't imagine. I'm embarrassed for you and embarrassed for this university that you'd ask such an elementary question. He said, in fact, it's so elementary, I'm going to defer it to my chauffeur. Well, I told that story. And then I said, you know, sir, I said, I have never gotten that question in the book of Deuteronomy. I just got to tell you, that's probably one of the most ridiculous questions I ever received in my life. And I said, in fact, it is so elementary and so ridiculous, I'm going to refer to my chauffeur, and I pointed to MacArthur. He stood up, and he says, I don't have a clue what he's asking, and he sat back down. Thanks a lot, John. A lot of stories I've had over the years with that precious man. I'll tell you what, he is unbelievable. His private life is no different than his public life, so... Okay, take your Bibles, will you, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is my favorite text on biblical stewardship. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is clear. Some translations say clear or good. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, some translations say cloudy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in treasures. You cannot serve God in riches. You can summarize these six verses like this. You could look at verses 19 and 20 and say, earthly treasures corrupt. Folks, if money ever gets to the point in your life where it controls your life, it will probably eventually corrupt your life. Money does that. You could look at verses 21 and 22. You could say, yearning for earthly treasures could cause you to lose your spiritual vision. You could look at verse 24, and you could even say that money can even draw you away from any interest in serving Jesus Christ. So if money begins to control your life, it could corrupt your life. The next step, you could lose what vision God has given you to serve him with. The end result, it could draw you away from any interest in serving Jesus Christ. So it's a major issue. Stewardship is a major issue. Like I said this morning, there are 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and material possessions. So there's a lot there, a lot there, a lot said. Almost every book has something about our resources. And what I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about is the biblical principles of stewardship. You have it in your handout there. It's develop a spirit of generosity, learn to be content, and guard your integrity. Those are the cornerstone principles for biblical stewardship. It's not any more complex than that. Learn to be generous. You start the process of stewardship by being generous. Your passion should be to be generous. It comes back to the heart. It comes back to what's really, really important to you. The issue is generosity. You start with that process, everything falls from there. It follows there because you're dealing with a right heart. That's the issue. So when you talk about generosity, you could ask yourself, what is the blessing or what is the harvest from being generous? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There are two benefits that belongs to a believer, that accumulates to a believer who is generous. Number one is love from God. That little phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. Flip over to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It's God's financial plan. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Very important phrase. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So what is the blessing of the harvest? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There are two benefits that accrues to a believer who is generous. Number one is love from God. It's verse 7. It's that little phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. Greek word for cheerful is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Verse 7 says, let each one do as he purposes in his own heart. Giving is always voluntary. We are free to give from a willing heart. It's not casual giving. It should be purposeful giving. We give with no reluctance. It's not what we have to do. There's no pressure. We give because it's in our heart. Tithing can be legalistic if you're not careful. If you come to church and give like you sense that you have to give, you could be giving grudgingly. You ever find yourself giving the Lord's word grudgingly, you might just as well stick it back in your pocket because you're dishonoring God. Giving is a heart issue. You know that little phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver, is not said anywhere else in Scripture? It's only said right here. This is a special category of people that God loves. Think about that. When you are a cheerful giver to his work, you are in a special category of people that God loves. Wow. In other words, you're uniquely loved by God when you are generous. Boy, that's powerful. Wow, what a reminder. There's a second benefit. It's found there in verse 8. Whom God loves, he lavishes. Whom God loves, he lavishes. It's not health, wealth, prosperity you see counterfeited on television today by the televangelists. Those are counterfeits. Those are frauds. They say, send me your seed money and your debts will go away. Send me your seed money and you'll be healed. And gullible people send them their seed money and their debts don't go away and they're not healed. Who do those people blame for that? God. One of the most heinous of crimes. How would you like to stand before the Lord someday and he asked you, what'd you do with your life? Oh, I fleeced the flock. To finance my lavish lifestyle. Wow. That's not what this is about. This is biblical, abounding grace. God will pour out abounding grace to those he loves and those he loves uniquely. Verse 6 says, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Verse 7 says, you give cheerfully. Verse 8 says, God will pour out abounding grace to you. Give, God gives back all grace. God gives back so you can do even more. It's a sowing and reaping principle. You sow, you reap. Why do you reap? So you can continue to sow. Pretty basic. Comes back to the heart. Comes back to the motive. It goes like this. If you're generous, God will allow you to continue to be generous. You've said in services when you've heard people give up and give a testimony about how God has blessed their giving. That's not smoke and mirrors, folks. That's what the scripture says. You realize that God's plan for prosperity rejects hoarding and hoarding money? God's plan for prosperity demands that we give it away. That tests one's very faith. That tests one's very faith. Therefore, the path to true prosperity is given to God. You know, the generous Christian never fears not having enough because he knows God will take care of him. You know, folks, think about what's going on in our country today. It's very stirring, very concerning, but don't ever forget God is sovereign. God is in control. God has a purpose for everything. For everything. You know, like we said earlier, you know, if he decided at some time to allow America to be brought to its knees, that's his purpose. And we deserve it. We've spat in his face. We have abortion, homosexuality. And the quickest way he could bring America to its knees is economically. Overnight, it could happen. Wow. But that's God. That's his sovereignty. Don't ever forget that. You know, I tell people all the time, we get caught up in the political arena. Come on. Don't waste your time. You know, do what you're supposed to do. Vote when you're supposed to vote. You know, come on. Don't get caught up with it. God has his purposes. God is sovereign. This world, remember the old quartet number? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. Remember that? Somewhere beyond the blue. Right. Yeah. Yeah. How true. How true. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, you give, God will refill everything. Proverbs 10, 22, God blesses the faithful giver. Proverbs 20, 27, give to the poor, you will never want. Isaiah 48, 17, and 18, if you would have done what I told you, I would have flooded you. My favorite is Proverbs 11, 24, and 25, there is one who scatters yet increases all the more. Then there is one who withholds what is just due but results only in more want. Ever watch the life of a stingy person? Enough is never enough. They're never satisfied because their life is driven by stinginess. I want what I want. I want it now. I'm even willing to go into debt to get what I want now. That's the mentality. That's this culture. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 concludes with this sentence, the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. Three things happens to a believer who's generous. Number one, it breaks a chain of selfishness in their life. Breaks a chain of selfishness in their life. Number two, it'll humble you. Number three, places a loose grip on your possessions. We don't own it. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The silver and gold is his. He's just loaned it to us to enjoy and to serve him with it. That's it. That's it. Not any more complex than that. In the sowing and reaping principle, what you get back may not be material. You sow, you reap. That's biblical. What will you reap? Might not be material. He may give you that extra measure of faith when you need it. He may give you the ability to love the unlovable, to show pity, tenderness, give you strength when you're tired, give you courage when you need to stand up and give a testimony. He may give you energy, zeal, enlightenment, wisdom. All that grace God is able to supply to those he loves and those he loves uniquely. Folks, that's his intention for his elect. That's how we do good works after we're saved. It's the whole point. It's not rocket science. It comes back pretty basic. Pretty basic stuff. Comes back to the heart. So it starts with generosity. Starts with generosity. If my passion is to be generous, everything flows from there because I'm dealing with the right heart. If I'm generous, I'm content. I'm content with where God has placed me. I'm content in my life. I'm content even in the tough times because I know God is sovereign. God is in control. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This issue of biblical contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. John MacArthur Study Bible, in his footnote, Christians are to be satisfied and sufficient and not to seek for more than what God has already given them. He is the source of contentment. That's a footnote, John MacArthur's Bible. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. With food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment is synonymous with obedience. Contentment is a preoccupation of the well-being of others. That's contentment. Verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This kind of a guy is compulsive. He's greedy. He will probably eventually lose his integrity because money controls his life. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Materialism. Look at these two examples. Mark chapter 10. This is the rich young ruler. Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. That was false. No work, no way had he kept all those things from his youth. Those were the words of a proud hypocrite. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. You have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now look at verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I like to read verse 22 like this. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for his great possessions had him. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at this one. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 60. Watch this one. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I can remember as a youngster reading that text. I can remember thinking to myself, wow, that's just a little harsh. Lord, the guy just wanted to go and bury his father. That's not what was going on here. This guy's dad was not dead. The phrase back in those days, I must bury my father, was a common figure of speech, meaning let me wait until I receive my inheritance. This guy was more concerned about getting his inheritance than following the Lord. Gross materialism. Gross materialism. Comes back to the heart. Always comes back to the heart. Look at your handout. Buy a modest home. Buy cars that meet needs. You know, contentment is one of the strongest word exhortations in Scripture. Buy cars that meet your needs. Pay your bills on time. Is it a need, a want, or a desire? Need is I need a car. I want a Cadillac. I desire a Mercedes. Little bit different. Just a little bit different price tag. Meeting the same basic need. Like the guy walked up to his group of buddies and stuck out his chest and says, I have a house full of furniture from France that goes all the way back to Louis the 14th. Other guy says, that's nothing. I have a house full of furniture from Sears. It's going back on the 15th. Little reality, right? It's not the high cost of living that gets us, folks. It's living high. It's not how much you make, it's how well you want to live. It's not how much you make, it's how well you want to live. And every one of us need to look in the mirror every once in a while, hey, do I need all this stuff? Do I need all these toys? We get caught up in our comforts, and the world around us is dying and going to hell. Wow. Wow. So it's contentment. If I'm generous, it's because I'm content. I'm content. I'm content where God has me. I'm content when I lose my job. I'm content if I get sick. I'm content if I have two stents put into my right artery, which I just did. God's in charge. God's sovereign. He's in control. That's it. Not any more complex than that. If I'm generous and I'm content, because I want to be a person of integrity, I want to do what the Bible says. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That is strong language. A proud look, that's deceit. A lying tongue, that's deceit. Hands that shed innocent blood, how about hands that destroy innocent reputations? A heart that deviseth wicked schemes. People, if money controls your life, you're a schemer. If money controls your life, you're a schemer. And God hates that form of behavior. False witness who speaks lies. One who sows discord among brethren. I served as chairman of that board for 26 years. Wonderful privilege. We had a simple policy on that board. You're a discord sower, you're going to be confronted. Amen. Going to be confronted. Same with the local church. Someone's a discord sower, what does Matthew 18 say? Confront them. Confront them with a witness. If you don't repent, what does Matthew 18 say? Tell it to the church. If they don't repent, then what does Matthew 18 say? Throw them out of the church. It's what it says. It's not Rickard. It's MacArthur. No, it's not MacArthur. It's Scripture. Flip over to chapter 16, verse 8. chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. One who has a lot of money without righteousness is a rule breaker. Ever been the rules? Ever been the rules in your tax returns? Ever been the rules with your professional expense account, you business people? Ever take a discount you're not entitled to? We don't do that. We don't do that. My family went to Colorado Springs 2 years ago. I rented a car from Enterprise. Had it at the house we rented, and my grandsons were there. And one afternoon, I took my two grandsons to a fast food restaurant, the McDonald's. And we got done eating. I backed out, and I backed into a post. Put a nice crease in that bumper, which is not smart to do in front of your two grandsons. I will never live that one down. End of the week, we went back to the airport to catch our plane. I turned the car in. My two grandsons were with me. Guy comes out of the deal with his clipboard, Enterprise, and he walks around the car, and he signs it and gives it to me to sign, which means the car's okay. And I said, no. I said, wait a minute, I got to show you something. Went down. I see that crease in that bumper? I put that crease in that bumper. I need to pay for that repair. He looked at me like I crawled off from underneath a rock. And he said to me, I can't believe you're telling me this. He said, people don't typically do that. And then he said to me, if I had signed off on this, he said, I could have been personally responsible for that crease. This guy. I said, and I didn't know that. And I said, well, I gave my testimony. And I said, I'm a Christian. And I believe in the Bible. And I am compelled to do what is right before the Lord and in front of my two grandkids. Folks, there is no way. Think of what message I send to those two grandkids if I don't do that. That's not an option. That's mandatory. That's who we are. And it's awful easy to compromise our integrity when it comes to how we handle money. Awful easy to do that. We should never cave in to that temptation. It's who we are. So chapter 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. So look at chapter 19, verse 1. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Perverse person is a boaster. It's a braggart. It's one who is self-willed, proud, egotistical, knows all the answers, a know-it-all. That's a perverse person. My favorite is chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Yeah. We're not for sale. We are not for sale. Comes back to the heart, always comes back to the heart. If I'm generous, it's because I'm content. If I'm generous and I'm content, I'm a person of integrity because I want to do what is right. Look at your handout. Look at the second page. This is a culture cycle. This is a history of America or any great culture. We came from bondage. That led to spiritual faith, great courage, liberty, abundance. That leads to selfishness, complacency, apathy. This is where we're at today. Dependency. This is where the United States is. We'll go back to bondage eventually. Look at that quote from Hosea. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. A true democracy exists only until the voters discover they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. That's where we're at today. Look at the next page. Basic stewardship tips. God cares what we do with our money, 1 Timothy 5:8. It's not wrong to have resources. It's wrong when those resources have us. A lot of money can make you insensitive to others. Money can make you do things you don't want to do. Money can drag you into a lifestyle you don't want to be dragged into. 1 Timothy 6. In other words, don't put your eggs in a temporal basket. Heavenly investments appreciate, they multiply. You give money to the Lord's work, you give money to the church. People are led to Christ. Their kids are led to Christ. Their grandkids are led to Christ. It multiplies. It multiplies. Heavenly investments are cared for by the Lord. Heavenly investments please God. Heavenly investments certify your passion for the Lord's work. And heavenly investments create joy in the body of Christ. In other words, gifts to the Lord never go away. They're eternal. They're eternal. You read in Scripture about treasures in heaven. You know what treasures in heaven are? It's people. It's people. Treasures in heaven are people. Wow. One other thought. You don't have it in a handout. It's called the generous life. Typically, most churches are taught tithing. That's central to their giving posture. Tithing is not New Testament. Tithing was Old Testament. And they give that to the government. They gave that to the government, not to the church. New Testament is 1 Corinthians 16:2, proportionate giving. Give as God has prospered you. It's not limited to a percentage. It's limited to how God prospers you. Could be 2%, could be 10%, it could be 20%, could be 50%. Tither is self-focused. This is what I did. A generous person is focused on the Lord. One who is focused on tithing is limited, 10%. A generous person is limitless. It's limitless as God prospers me. Tither, it's momentary. Generous person, it's committed. It's their life. It's their passion. Tither, it's obligatory. They have to do it. A generous person, it's voluntary. They want to do it because they love Christ and they love the church. Tither looks at his resources as the owner. A generous person looks at his resources as the manager. That's a whole different mindset. I don't own my resources. I manage them. God is the owner. And I have a big time accountability in how I manage it. Amen? Folks, it's not any more complex than that. It's pretty basic. So where's your heart? What's really important to you? So just in this short time, we've talked about the biblical side of stewardship and the practical side, how to live it. Folks, it's not rocket science. It's good old-fashioned discipline. And that's the Christian walk. Like I said in Sunday school, don't ever come to me and say, you know, I'm faithful. You know, I'm involved in my church, and I lead a Bible study, and I have my devotions every morning. I'm out of control financially, but I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just compromise your testimony. It comes back to the heart. It always does. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these principles that are so clear. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your creation, your wonderful, wonderful creation. We are such a blessed people. We know the end of the story, Lord. You've given it to us. Boy, that's a privilege that not many people understand. And we have the message. We have your gospel. We have the answers. And we should never hesitate to communicate it. And our lives must mirror the testimony that we represent. How we live, how we make decisions, how we make choices. Responsibility is huge. Very practical, and it's the life we need to live. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, for its leadership. God, help us to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.